It feels like it's right on my face. Good morning. It is a couple of minutes after. We've got a lighter crowd this morning. Not sure if that's for the holiday week. I know we've got a couple of days of school and work to knock out before we take a break, but maybe some others that have the whole week. So, good to see everyone out this morning. Beautiful day, a little bit of rain overnight, but woke up to sunshine, so, and a little bit more mild temperatures, so we're thankful for that. As always, we want to start off our class this morning by remembering those who are on our prayer list. Any updates or things we need to look at? I do have a couple. David's mom, Donna Heiser, she's still dealing with the difficulties of her cancer. They're saying no chemo right now because of some complications, I believe, with her kidney and some things going on there. So just continue to keep Donna Heiser in your prayers as she is struggling with that. What is the update on Crystal? I know she had her surgery on Friday. Went home yesterday. Everything seemed to go well with the surgery, I believe. Who else do we have specifically we want to mention in prayer? Anyone? Your neighbor's cousin? Okay. Okay. I'm putting it all together now. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin our class. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for an opportunity to pray to you, Father, to bring before you hearts of thanksgiving for the Lord's Day that you've given us, for the beautiful creation we see outside, for your majesty in that and all that you have blessed us with. Father, we are abundantly grateful for this worship opportunity, this study opportunity in your word. Father, we thank you for your plan, for the church here on earth so that we can glorify you, we can uplift one another, and Father, we can have a glimpse of heaven. Pray that you would guide us through our study this morning, help us to apply these things to our lives so that we can be better Christians, better leaders, better servants of yours, and servants to others. And Father, that we can apply these things to our lives in a way that others would see us and would desire to seek you as well. Father, this morning, as we think about those on our prayer list, those who are struggling with illness and difficulty, we pray that you would be with David's mother, Donna Heiser. She is struggling with the effects of cancer. And please comfort her and allow there to be opportunities in her treatment for her to gain a better measure of health. Father, please be with Crystal as she is recovering from her surgery on Friday. We're very thankful for the positive outcome of that surgery and that she is now home. Father, we pray that you would be with Gary Jones, Sister Sue's son. Please be with him as he is doing some health issues, but is now home. We pray that you would allow him to recover quickly and fully. Father, we pray again that you would be with those who are struggling that we may not have mentioned here, especially those who are struggling with spiritual issues. Please give them time and give them opportunity so that they can return to you. Be with us as we study again. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I was thinking a little bit about last week's class and some of the things we talked about there. The subject for those who weren't here. Well, let's back up. So for those of you who are visiting with us or those who have not been here, our subject this quarter has been leadership, and in particular, how we can be better leaders, and how that applies to our spiritual walk in a way that it gives us opportunity to teach others, gives us opportunity to be examples to others, because we are striving to be the greatest leader that we can be, both a leader in our workplace, a leader at home, a leader in the church. All these things, all these characteristics we're talking about each and every week are characteristics that we can apply to each one of those places, characteristics that we can apply to ourselves to become better leaders, and that will help us glorify God in what we do and will help us reach out and teach others. As we looked at last week, the characteristic was a leader uses what's around them and seizes the opportunity, right? And some of the conversation that branched off from there, we talked a little bit about the idea of fleeting moments, right? The idea that the reason we want to seize that opportunity is because that opportunity may not come around again, at least not exactly as it was. There may be a variation of it. But a lot of times, if we don't seize that moment, then that moment is gone. And that may be the difference between someone hearing the gospel and someone not, right? And I started thinking about that a little bit more, and this was not an original characteristic that I had looked at as I was putting the quarters together, but it's one that I thought maybe we could elaborate on a little bit, and I've tried to somewhat turn it into its own characteristic here. But I'm going to give you the title, and I want you to think about it for just a second and let it sit in, because it may sound odd. A leader lives in the moment. A leader lives in the moment. I think often when we hear that phraseology, that idea, it's not always a good thing. Would you agree? Most of the time, you know, seeing some heads nod, most of the time when you talk about carpe diem, seize the day, live in the moment, you know, do what you want now kind of mentality, isn't that usually where our mind goes with that? It did for me. And so I'm somewhat using that title as an impact, as a kind of an attention grabber. Seize the moment, or should say, leaders live in the moment. So in order to clarify, first I'm going to talk about what this does not mean, right? Leaders live in the moment. This does not mean that leaders are not concerned for consequences. Does not mean that leaders are not concerned for consequences. We've talked about that, right? We talked about the idea that what we do today doesn't always end in its impact today. It can carry on, sometimes for a lifetime. Sometimes, or all the time, I should say, for the life to come. What we do today, good or bad, affects the life to come, right? So, I'm not saying that living in the moment means no concern for consequences. It's not what we're talking about. Leaders living in the moment does not mean that they do not have goals, plans, or strategy. Okay? Does not mean that leaders don't have goals, plans, or strategy. We talked about that as well, right? Leaders are intentional. It is very difficult to be intentional if you don't have a goal or a plan or a strategy, correct? Very difficult. In fact, I'd say impossible. Talked about the idea that having a goal, the whole purpose of having a goal is to do what? Be intentional in the moment. If I do not know where I'm headed, and I do not know what I'm trying to attain, I have no idea how to act right now. I just don't. So as Christians in Scripture, we understand that our goal is heaven, our desire is to be with God one day eternally, And that gives us the goal to know how to act appropriately when? Right now. So leaders living in the moment does not mean that we do not have goals, we do not have plans, we do not have strategy. Okay? Leaders living the moment does not mean that we do not learn from the mistakes of the past. A leader living in the moment does not mean that we do not learn from the mistakes of the past. You know, as we go through life, things happen. Some good, some bad. Some we control, some we do not control. But they affect us. And as we go through our life, we will encounter things that teach us a lesson. And we take that lesson and we apply it to our actions, to our thoughts, to our goals, to our strategies. We take that opportunity to learn and hopefully not have to pay that price again. Or hopefully, we've learned something good and we can apply it and have good results again. So I want to clarify as we go into this study, a leader living in the moment does not mean that we do not have concern for consequences, that we don't have goals, plans, or strategies, and that we're not learning from mistakes of the past. Everybody agree? It's interesting when you look at life, and you can really divide it into three sections. What are they? The past, present, and the future. Anything fall outside of those three periods? Doesn't. When you look at life, you can really divide it into three periods. The past, the present, and the future. An ancient philosopher had this quote, "That which has been, that which is, and that which will be. Of these, the present time is short, the future is doubtful, and the past is certain." Think about the past. The past is certain. What does that mean? It's done. Can't change it. It is what it is. I've always been curious about that statement, right? No, you never heard anybody say it is what it isn't. The past is certain. It has happened. It cannot be changed. It's done, right? Let's go to Scripture. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I believe we've already talked about that. We learn from our past, right? So that we can take those things and we can apply them, good or bad, so as to not make that mistake again or to continue something that's a good activity, correct? Absolutely, Sam. It can definitely be said that the past shapes it. But the past is certain. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The idea of focusing on the past from the standpoint of wishing it had been different, carrying the stress or the burden of how something occurred, does that sound like a valuable tool to help us move forward? I mean, we've already talked about it. There can be some constructive things in pulling from the past, right? But I'm talking about living in the past. What does it say? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I mean, this is pretty specific language, isn't it? The idea of living in the past. That's right. You can't. What about this, Miss Ruth? If I'm driving in my car and the only place I'm looking is the rearview mirror, that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? If I'm driving down the road and I am not acknowledging what's in my windshield, I'm only looking in the rearview mirror, how soon until I run into something? Very shortly. I'd say the first curve you come to. The first curve you come to, if you're not looking out the windshield, what's going to happen? You're going off the road. If we are living in the past, it is only a matter of time, and I'd say the first curve, before we're going off the road. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Aren't we glad that God doesn't live in the past? You know, we take example from the attitude that Christ gives us. That's what we seek to do, to be Christ-like. We wear the name Christian. Our Lord doesn't live in the past. If he did, we'd be in trouble. And then, isn't it interesting, because we've just said that God does not live in the past, but what's the caveat to that? What are we held accountable for? Our past. That's right. So when is it that our past, word this right? So we are held accountable for our past. How do we assure that we are in the right standing with our Lord as it relates to our past? Go ahead.
So ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. inherit the kingdom of God.
So when we, go ahead. And such were some of you.
But you are washed.
Okay.
But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
So you see the timeline? You see it? You will be held accountable for your past. How do we assure that our past does not separate us from God? We have to become righteous. How do we become righteous? We're washed. Our sins of the past are washed away. And then we're in good standing with God. Right? Does God remember those sins of the past when we have a penitent heart? We repent of those sins? We walk with Him? No, He does not. That's what we mean when we talk about God does not live in the past. Now, are we held accountable for our past? Absolutely. Is there something we can do to be in good standing with God so that our past does not affect our relationship with Him? Absolutely. That's on us, right? So it gets back to our characteristic here. How do we not live in the past as a Christian? We make the past right through repentance. A turning away, heading in the other direction, a desire that when that opportunity comes up again, we will make a better decision, better right or better wrong. We'll make a better decision. A leader does not live in the past. You can't, because you can't move forward. Absolutely. So, back to our illustration. Is the rearview mirror a valuable tool for me? Absolutely. It's a very valuable tool. It will potentially save me from cutting somebody off and getting rear-ended. All right? It's a valuable tool. But again, is that where my focus is? No. Now, Paul referenced his past, right? He referenced his past to make a point and to help in his teaching and to help in encouraging others and to help in progressing the gospel of Christ. That's what our past can be useful for. But we don't live in the past. Great point, Wes.
Of the sacrifice Christ made for us, what He has taken away from us.
That's a good point. You know, a lot of times we think about the past as the hot stove. You know, it's just a tool that teach me not to do that again. But the past, in many ways, even some of, like you're referencing, even some of the bad things of the past can be encouragement to us. Certainly the good things of the past, I mean, that's kind of a given. You know, something good happens and we remember it, we think fondly back on it, and it encourages us. But what about this point? What about something we've come through? that we've come through, that we have grown from, that the Lord has given us opportunity, that can be very encouraging as well. Go ahead, Wes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Goes back to what this is not, which is we don't not learn from our mistakes of the past. Absolutely. All right, let's move on to the future. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We've talked about the past and how we do not live in the past, yet we use it as a tool. So as we think ahead and go to the future, what does Scripture tell us? That's not a place to live either. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, isn't it? As we read through the Bible and we apply everything to a pattern, to a life that we're trying to shape and mold, we get a pretty good guide, don't we? And that was something, I put this one together a little bit differently, and it wasn't one of the characteristics on the original list I had. And as I was thinking through it, I was like, man, this is drawn out. I like instructions. I mean, sometimes I'll go rogue when I'm putting a bookshelf together or something, but, you know, I don't mind instructions. I think they're pretty good. It's amazing to me when we get into the Scripture how God has given us such a clear path. Don't live in the past. Just use it as a tool. And here we go. Don't live in the future. Let's use it as a tool as well. So what does he say here? What are these things talking about specifically? Physical things. We can't wake up every day with the stress and anxiety of, I don't know what I'm going to eat today. I don't know what I'm going to wear today. Is God going to take care of me today? That's really the question we're asking, isn't it? It's not about the food. It's not about the clothing. It's not about the job. It's not. What we're really saying is, God going to take care of me today? He's told us here that he's going to provide for us. Yet if we continue to live in the future of anxiety and stress about God's providential care, we're questioning that very thing. Is God going to do what he said? AKA, is God a liar? Have you ever broken it down to think about it like that? Kind of makes me uncomfortable to even say it. But is that not what we're doing? Are you okay to ask that question outright? Is my God a liar? Because if we're anxious day in and day out about His providential care for us, that's the question we're asking. Is God going to do what He said He would do? Better believe it. What about Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, let's begin in verse 16. And He told them a parable, that's our Lord, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So, I don't need to wake up in daily stress and anxiety of God's care for me. However, I also don't need to wake up daily, get out of bed and place myself up on the I've done it pedestal and say, "I'm good. I'm good. Look at all I've done. This is my legacy. And I'm just going to ride it out." I'm not stressing about anything because look at all I've done. I'm not worried about where my clothes are put. They're coming from me. So, future's taken care of. I'm good. Neither one of these mentalities, these ideas of living in the future are going to benefit us. We can't live in the future worrying about what it brings, but we also can't live in the future of the look all that I've done. And I don't need to worry about anything. Thoughts, questions? Yeah.
When I read both of these passages, a lot of times both of these passages are always presented together, like we did today, because it's both sides of the coin.
Sure.
The key to it for me, as I see it and I read it, is back in Matthew, in verse chapter 6 and verse 33. This is the whole key to all of it, that every bit of our life, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What happens if you do that? All these things will be added unto you. That's the key there. That's the answer to, you remember that time in your life when things, you didn't have quite as much money as you felt like you needed? Most of us can remember those times, and we were thinking, we might have been stressed and worried about that. But if we stop for a minute and realize that we just seek the kingdom of God first, all these things will be added unto us. And then maybe you remember that other time in your life when checking account looked all right, and you had enough goods laid up, and you're like, "You know what? I got my emergency fund ready. If something happens, I'm gonna be all right." But then, in the midst of that, you think, "Man, I should really seek first the kingdom of God because I really probably didn't contribute like I should have." So that's the really reality example of that. And maybe at different points and times in our life, we fall somewhere in between all of that. We try. Sure. Maybe we think, "Man, am I going to have to buy groceries or gas?" But if we focus on seeking God first, whether we're in poverty or whether we've got plenty, all of that will take care of itself if we truly believe what the Bible tells us.
That's right. Let's look at one last verse on the future, and then we will come back to the present. James 4, beginning in verse 13. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow I will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, He will live. We will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I think this transitions us very well into the present. The warning here is that you do not take for granted that tomorrow will come. All those plans and goals and strategies we talked about, those are great. With the understanding that we don't know if tomorrow will come. So, what does he say? Verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When do we do? Now. Think about it. When do we do? I can say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. Well, have I done it? No. When do we do? Right now. It's the only time we can. I can't even say, I'll do it in 5 minutes. It's still not done. I still haven't done it. The only time we can do is right now. So, when verse 17 tells us, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, when is he talking about? Right now. Leaders live in the moment. They do not live in the past. They do not live in the future. They learn from those places. They use those places as tools. But where do we live? In the moment. So maybe we've reshaped our thinking just a little bit on that phrase. Still a lot of validity to some concerns associated with that. Because here's the thing. How do we live in the moment? Is there anything wrong with living in the moment if we're living for God? Absolutely not. That's what we're called to do. Because when do we do? In the moment. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Live for God. Right now. Because right now will then be 5 minutes from now, and then it'll be an hour from now, and then it'll be a day and a week and a month and a year. And if we're living for God in the moment, we continue to live for God, right? Then we take those looks back into the past and we say, I'm good. The hope that is within me, through God's grace, through His Son, I know that I have a home in heaven with God. If we've lived in the moment for the Lord. Now, can we live in the moment for ourselves? Absolutely. We're real good at that. And that's normally what that phrase is referring to, is it not? That's the inference there is I live in the moment. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about for me. Let's flip that around. There's nothing wrong with living in the moment if you're living for the Lord. In fact, that's what He calls us to do. Live every day for Him, i.e. every moment for Him. There you go. So let's look at Luke. We're just about time. Luke chapter 12. begin in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. If we are living in the past, or we are living in the future, and we're not living in the moment, we will be ill-prepared for Christ when He comes. Yes, sir. You know, again, to use a phrase we most commonly shy away from, caught in the act. Usually that ain't a good thing, at least how we think about it, right? What does this verse say? Be caught in the act. Right? Be caught in the act of doing what? Doing what the Lord says. We'll close with this verse. And I appreciate your time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. This is why we can live in the moment. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why can we live in the moment? Because our Lord is in control. Past, future, and present. Any parting thoughts? Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.